Before we celebrate the Lord's table, we will sing one more hymn as we'll, but before we do that, before Josh comes back up to lead us, I'd like you to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. You say, Pastor Sam, we're sure seem like we can't get out of 1 Peter. And you're right. I can't seem to get out of that book lately as I've been doing studying. And I felt that tonight as we come to the Lord's table, I thought that this passage would be appropriate for us. As we've been talking about suffering and as we've been spending time in 1 Peter, 1 Peter does talk about the blood of Christ that was shed for us and the precious blood of Christ. And we'd like to just be reminded again of that amazing sacrifice before we come and praise the Lord at his table for his sacrifice for us on the cross. But also, this table reminds us of a number of things. It reminds us, as we sing that one song, Lest I Forget Gethsemane. It's very easy sometimes, if we're not careful, to get calloused and to kind of just take for granted the fact that Christ came and left the glories of heaven to come and die on the cross in our place. And so this table is a beautiful and yet a stark reminder to us of the great sacrifice that Christ made for us. And sometimes this table is very, very helpful for us in just remembering the sacrifice of Christ. Tonight, I would like to look and help us see or be reminded how this table also is a reminder to us for holy living. A reminder to us to not live the way we used to live, but to realize that because of Christ's sacrifice that he made for us, and because of his blood that's been applied to our accounts, we now have a holy life to live. Not a life that looks like the world, but a life that looks differently than the world. And so that is going to be our big idea this evening, is we must live differently than the world. Now that might seem obvious, but this passage is going to show us why and also show us how we can make sure that happens in our lives. So I'm going to start reading in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In your bulletin is a handout that could be helpful to you as we walk through this very briefly this evening. But I want to look at four ways that we are to live differently from this passage, live differently than the world. One of the saddest commentaries on the Church of Jesus Christ is many times that the church is a bunch of hypocrites. We've heard that often. And yet the sad, stark reality is many times that's true. We can be very hypocritical in the way that we live. We can say that we love God and that we are his people, and yet if we're not careful, we can live as if he is not our God and we are not his people. And so the challenge tonight is just to be reminded as we come to this table that Christ made a great sacrifice for us, not so that we would keep living the old way, but that we would have a new perspective on life, a new calling, a new holy way of living. First of all, in verse 13, I think that we can see that we must live differently than the world because of the hope of God's future grace. Does that sound interesting or different to you when we talk about God's future grace? But it's a blessed truth. In verse 13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. I just like that. Preparing your minds for action. You ever think about that as you get ready for the day? Maybe you do this for yourself, not to give yourself maybe a pep talk. People might think we're kind of weird. But as you get ready for the day, as you get ready to go out into a new day that God's given you, it's important that we prepare our minds for the day. This is what Peter's talking about, preparing your minds for action. Not just going out and rushing out into the day, or not going through life without any sense of a right mindset. He says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? As you prepare for this day, set your mind, set your expectations, set your hope fully on the future grace that is yours when Jesus Christ returns. We realize he's coming back. I was able to be at the Middletown home this afternoon and just having a chapel time with them, and I went to this passage. They didn't get this whole passage, just got verse 13. But when I asked the folks there, how many of you are looking forward to Christ's return? There was like a collective groan of joy. Oh, you just heard this wave of, yes, we can't wait. There's a number of folks there that are ready any minute to see Jesus. And it's for some, it's been too long in their minds. I was talking with one lady afterwards, and she said, I can't wait. I feel like God has blessed me with a full life, and I have no regrets about how God's guided me, but I just want to see Jesus. You know, there is a future grace that is ours, that is different than what the world has. Those who do not know Christ have no reason to live differently than they are now, because they have no hope apart from God. Remember, Paul even says in Ephesians 2, remember back to that time before you came to Christ, when you were far from God and without hope in this world. But we who are saved, we who do have this calling to live differently from the world, have that calling because we have a hope of God's future grace when Christ returns. God's going to keep showing his unexpected or undeserved kindness to us when Christ returns and we see him face to face. So what does it mean to live differently, or how do we live differently than the world? Well, he says here in verse 1, we first of all, this involves having our minds prepared for action. I was able to meet a gentleman at the Middletown home this afternoon who was a former Navy SEAL. And we didn't get to talk a lot of time, but when you think of our SEALs, and you think of, let me pull this up here, is that better? Now I can hear. We think of our SEALs, we think of our special forces. They never go into a battle unprepared. In fact, many times before there's an operation done by the Navy SEALs, there could be sometimes months and months sometimes of planning about exactly what they will do and where they will land or where they will attack the enemy. And there's even plans, some contingency plans. What happens if this doesn't work, if this doesn't work? If the weather's like this, the weather's not like this. And so they are prepared as best as possible for that operation. They set their minds, they prepare their minds for action. Peter here is saying, hey, Church of God, prepare your minds for action. Be ready. Don't begin a day without preparing your mind, preparing your mind to think fully, to set fully your hope on the return of Jesus Christ and that future grace. I can't think of a better thing, a better reality, to prepare our hearts and minds on each day that Jesus is coming back. He could come back today. Maybe my day is filled with a hopeless set of scheduled activities or appointments and here at the doctor and different things. But you know, all of that pales in comparison or pales in priority when I realize that I'm going to see Jesus. And that any concerns I have about these appointments, any concerns I have about a relationship situation, whatever it might be, I can have hope because there's a future grace awaiting me. I can live differently. I don't have to yield to fear. I don't have to yield to anger. I don't have to yield to frustration because I have a hope of God's future grace. This involves looking forward to Jesus Christ's return, and it involves both the component of being prepared, my mind prepared for action, and being sober-minded. The idea here is having a mind that is focused on my calling, and here specifically focused on the return of Christ. This table helps prepare our minds for action. This table, God calls us, Christ calls us often to, as we remember him, to participate in this table because it helps bring us back to what's most important. It's telling people that Jesus Christ loves them, that he came to this world to die in their place so that they could receive his gift of eternal life, because he's coming back and he wants them to come home with him. And so this table reminds us to live differently than the world because of God's future grace. But also we see in verses 14 through 16 that we must also live differently than the world because of God's decreed or commanded holiness. He's commanded us to live this way. In verse 14, he says, "You be as obedient children. And if you are obedient children, this is what your life will look like. It will not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." It's interesting that he doesn't say your former lusts, because that is in other passages, right? Your former sinful desires, he even calls it just ignorance. Doesn't mean that you got a free pass, right? But you didn't know God. You were ignorant of really the true joy that is yours in Christ. You were ignorant of having a sober-minded or a future grace of Christ's return. You were ignorant of that. You did not have any participation in that. But now that you do, be obedient, children. Don't go back to the way you used to live in the same ignorant mindset. But, in verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy. You shall be different, for I am holy. This involves, I believe, realizing that as a Christian, we are no longer part of Satan's kingdom. That's important. It's important that this table reminds us of that. Christ died. He spilled his blood. He had his body torn and ripped apart for you so that you would no longer be under the domain of Satan. That's what we celebrate at this table. But it's not just a mindset. It needs to be seen in the way that we live. And so we ought not to live like we're part of the kingdom of Satan. We should live a wholly different life, learning to say no to these sinful passions and learning to say yes to pursuing the kingdom of God. This also involves, secondly, I think, refusing to conform to the sinful ignorance of Satan's kingdom. What does it involve? It does involve believing in God's command to pursue a holy life. Turn over to chapter 2, if you would. There's a couple other times where this holiness comes up. Chapter 2, verse 9. This is another beautiful passage in this letter. And Peter says, "But you are a chosen race." He just said in chapter 1, verse 15, "He who called you is holy." He chose you to be holy. Verse 9 of chapter 2, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That sounds very similar to, "Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This comes full circle back to the ultimate command that we're giving. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And as we love him in the way that we live, as we live a life different because of what Christ has done for us and the calling he's given us, right? We are to let this light shine as God's holy people. Look in verse 16 of chapter 2. He says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." We read this morning in our morning service, but look in verse 24 as we think of the table, of the Lord's table. "He himself," verse 24, "bore our sins in his body on the tree." Why? "So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." An amazing exchange. It's not just so that we would die and no longer be in Satan's domain, but now we would live life to its fullest in anticipation of this future grace that's coming. And also, in light of this decree, this command to live a holy life for God's glory. This is why he saved us. He didn't save us so that we would just go through motions of a Christian life. He didn't just save us so that we would come together on Sunday morning and Sunday night if we can make it, and Wednesday if even we can make that, and go through a week and just go through motions without any sense of focus. He saved us. I'm not saying we're doing that, but if we're careful, we can. I can fall into that trap. No, He saved us for a holy life. So living outside these walls when we're not here, living for the glory of God, and then meeting together regularly to encourage one another to keep pursuing holiness for the glory of God. This table reminds us that we're called to live differently. We have an opportunity, we have a calling to live differently. Doesn't mean it's easy, right? Oh, it doesn't mean it's easy. It means that we must run to Christ every day, prepare our minds for action, be sober-minded, be vigilant, as other passages say, and pursue living differently for the glory of God. Thirdly, really quickly, we must live differently, not just because of this future grace that is awaiting us when Christ returns, not just because God has commanded us to be holy, but also we must live differently than the world because of God's substitutionary atonement. Look at go back to chapter 1 if you would, and verse 17 through 19. He says, "If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear or a sense of awe throughout the time of your exile." Verse 18, "Knowing that you were ransomed, you were bought back from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." He focuses here on this substitutionary atonement. There's no way, no gold, no silver, nothing we could make in this earth could pay and fulfill the atonement for our sin. There was only one thing that could, and that was the precious blood of Christ. Jesus Christ must die as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And God could have very well have said, "That's too high a price. That's too high a price. Let the whole human race head to eternal damnation because they made their choice in the garden." But he didn't. He went above and beyond. And he sent his son. He allowed him to be beaten, bloodied, ripped apart for us on the cross. If there's no other reason to live differently than the world, it's this: Christ gave his life for you. So give your life in living for him. I need this reminder. I can't tell you how many times I've had to write out that word, substitutionary atonement, in different classes and theological classes. Substitutionary atonement or vicarious atonement, or different ways you want to say it. Basically, his life in place of yours. And yet, how many times that gets to my head, but it doesn't impact my heart. It doesn't impact the way I live. The worst thing that can be said about Open Door Bible Church is that we could rattle off a bunch of theological truths without living them. We need to be a people. I need to be a pastor. I need to be a Christian who lives differently than the world because of Christ's atonement for me and his substitutionary atonement in my place. This involves believing that God is our Heavenly Father because of no other merit than his gracious election alone. Notice it says, "He called you," in verse 15. Verse 18, "knowing that you were ransomed, you were bought back." When you think of the picture of a slave auction, because this is the idea of being redeemed or bought back, the picture here is us being slaves to sin without any hope of ever coming out from under the cruel taskmaster Satan. And there's nothing we could do to say to God, "We're valuable," because we weren't. We're sinful enemies of God. And yet he steps into that slave auction and he puts his son out front and says, "Take him. Give me those slaves. I'm going to make them my children. You take this one." And his son is killed in our place. Now, that illustration breaks down very quickly because his son crushes the head of that master tyrant Satan. And he triumphs over the forces of evil. And God does not make some deal. I want to be careful. God's not making a deal with Satan. We have to be very careful in that illustration. But he allows his son to be killed in place of us so that we no longer are the slaves of Satan. But now, he is our new master. He is our Heavenly Father. And his commands that he gives us are not just to please himself. His commands are for our good, for our blessing, for our benefit, to give us hope, to give us assurance of his goodness in our life. Living life differently in this world and than the world because of God's substitutionary atonement, this involves fully appreciating the priceless nature of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. When you sit down and ask yourself, maybe it's good for us to sit and ask ourselves a question. Do I fully, really, genuinely appreciate the sacrifice of Christ in my behalf? Now, I would like to say, oh yeah, I do. I couldn't be more thankful. Okay, well, how does that show itself in the way that you live? You have that opportunity to look at something you shouldn't look at, or to say something you shouldn't say, or to go somewhere you shouldn't go. And we make that choice to go there. Let me tell you something. At that moment, you are not fully, and I am not fully, appreciating the sacrifice of Christ. I'm appreciating my sin. What this table does, it gets us back to reality in a very kind way and says, hey, remember what Christ did for you? He loves you. He cares for you. Live differently than the world, because he's paid the price with his own blood for you to do that way, to live that way. So as we come to this table tonight, come with joy, come with thankfulness. And may this table realign our minds even more to say, God, I would never want to live in a way that brings dishonor to the name of Christ. I would only want to live in a way that exalts him and exalts his atonement on my behalf. May this table tonight encourage us to live differently than the world because of Christ's substitutionary atonement. And then quickly, a fourth thing I think we can see in verse 20 and 21. We should live differently than the world because of God's timeless and precise sovereignty. He has a perfect plan. Look at verse 20. He, Jesus Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. What Peter's saying here is that God had a plan way before the foundation of the world to send his son to pay the penalty for your sin. He had this plan all along. Ephesians 1 makes it clear, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundations of the earth, he predestined us unto election as his children. God's had this plan, but he allowed it to happen specifically at this time in history so that we could participate in it. He says in verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, was revealed in the last times for the sake of who? You! Who through him, and only through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Look back, if you would, in verse 1. It's very interesting. Did you realize that the angels would long to have a relationship with God the way you do? Never think about that, do we? Or even the prophets in the Old Testament would have longed to see the Messiah the way we get to experience him. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Realize that the angels are always giving, the holy angels, the angels who are not fallen, they are always giving praise to God. Remember what Isaiah sees when he sees that vision of God? What are the cherubim and seraphim saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. He says they never stop doing that. That's what they're wired to do, and they praise him. But you realize there is not one angel that will ever be able to look to God and say, worthy is the Lamb because you redeemed me from my sin, and you made me your child. Well, the angels have a wonderful calling. They've been created for great, but they will never be able to say that God is their Father. Yet we get that opportunity. We get that great calling. We should live differently than the world because of God and his timeless, sovereign, precise plan that included us in this great salvation. This involves placing our faith and hope in God alone. You see the last part of verse 21. He did all this for us in this moment of history so that our faith and our hope are in God, but not in this world. Our faith and hope are not resting in our circumstances. Our faith and hope are not resting in an election, which will be happening in a couple days. Our faith and hope are not resting in anything other but God. And this table reminds us of that, that there is no other way you could come to God but through Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed for you. So could I just encourage us as we sing in a moment In a moment we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn preparing our hearts again for this table. May we live differently than the world for the glory of God. When we come to this table tonight, may we participate with thankfulness, with full appreciation for the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for us. But may we not just leave here with a warm thought in our heart that kind of dissipates when we walk out the doors. May we leave here with our hearts on fire, wanting to share about this good news, wanting to let it change us and change the way we live, so that instead of snapping at my children or snapping at Sarah or snapping at someone else and saying something I shouldn't say, I instead say, I don't want to act that way. I want to show kindness. I need to show kindness. I need to live differently than the unsaved husbands around. We need to live differently than the world because of the future grace that's ours that's coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. Because God's told us we need to live this way. It's a decree for holiness. We need to live differently than the world because Christ paid all to take our place on the cross. And we need to live differently because God has a sovereign plan and he's put us here at this moment in history so that our faith and hope could be in him and in him alone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and how you so gently and so powerfully at times remind us of your love for us, of your burden for us as your people, reminding us of your great sacrifice for us even as we come to this table tonight. Father, I pray that whatever sin in our heart may be unconfessed before you or whatever sin that we are clutching onto, God, would you help us to say no and desire to pursue holy living, different living in this world. Father, I pray that we would have a fresh view of the cross of Christ tonight. You would help us to remember that no sacrifice you call us to give is too great when compared to the great sacrifice that you made for us. Thank you for calling us by your grace to holiness. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.